Yeah, Brother Mutchler started his church 23 years ago, and I admire a man that'll stay faithful, and he's helped so many others. One of the reasons I wanted Brother Mutchler to come is also he's built several buildings. He's been through many building campaigns. Nothing replaces godliness, faithfulness, and experience. He's going to be a huge blessing to our college students tomorrow, and we look forward to hearing him preach tonight. The ladies look forward to hearing his wife for the first time speak at the ladies' conference. So let's give Brother Mutchler a warm Pacific Baptist welcome as he comes to preach for us.
Thank you. Have a seat. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Be seated. Thank you very much. Certainly a joy to be here. Your church has a wonderful, wonderful reputation throughout the country. Your pastor has been used of God to do a phenomenal, phenomenal work. And perhaps you're not aware of that, but your church is well known throughout the country. And what you're doing for the cause of Christ is impressive, and it's a great challenge, an example, and inspiration to many pastors. And I want to encourage you, as good people, keep following your pastor and his vision. And great things will continue to be accomplished for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm thrilled to be here. I'm excited about your building project. The pastor shared with me some of the plans, and I love building. I've been in part of building programs for a long time. I started pastoring 32 years ago, right out of Bible college. I was 21 years of age, and pastored a church that was 100 years old, was there for 18 months. After 6 weeks, I figured I was in the wrong place. But, you get into an old established church and you figure you got to outlive everybody to turn things around. So the next church I pastored, I met with 15 people, and we started a church in Conway, Arkansas, and was there for 5.5 years and bought some land and built a building, and God blessed, had a great work, many saved. And then the Lord was dealing with my heart about being somewhere before I was 30 that I could just spend a lifetime, never run out of prospects. I was in a small town of about 14,000 at the time, and I knocked on every door 6 times myself in that town. And I felt like I wanted to get to a place where I'd never have to knock on the same door. I'd just keep on finding new places. And I looked all over the country, and the Lord led me to Oregon. One day I heard Oregon was the state with the highest percentage of unchurched people. And I thought, what better place to go? It's like the guy who went to an island, and there were just all natives, and he was a shoe salesman. And he went there and nobody wore shoes. And the fact is, two shoe salesmen showed up on the shore at the same time. One wrote back to the company and said, "I'm in the wrong place. Nobody wears shoes." And the other guy said, "Send me the biggest shipment you can find. Nobody wears shoes." Well, when I went to Oregon, I figured, well, if that's the state with the highest percentage of unchurched people, praise the Lord, that's the place to go. Go where the prospects are, amen? And so we've just had a wonderful time. God is blessed. We had 75 our first Sunday and 121 at 6 months and 153 at 1 year. And we just kept going. On a 4-year anniversary, we had 395. And God was blessing in those days. And the problem was I was raised up in a Baptist denomination. And after 4 years, they wanted me to be more denominational, and I didn't want to be. I'd been going to a group of Baptists called Independent Baptists. I'd been going to pastor school and soul winning clinic and West Coast Pastors Conference with Dr. Treiber, and those had become my friends and my mentors. And so I became Independent Baptist, and they didn't like that. They sued us for everything we owned. We started all over again when we were 5 years of old with 80 people, no possessions, no money. And but why? I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. What a blessing to be an Independent Baptist. Stand on the Word of God. Believe in clean living and soul winning. It's a wonderful thing. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm so excited about your building program. I've been in several of those. Seems like since we finally bought our property, about every 2 years, we'd started another type of building program since then. Our first building, we could afford the material, but we couldn't afford the labor, so we built it ourselves and took us 7 months to build, so we did pretty good. Nobody was skilled. We had one retired contractor, and his body was so weak he couldn't build, but he told us everywhere to place the walls and everything. And we didn't know anything, honestly. We didn't know anything. We raised all the inside walls, 18-foot walls we raised by hand. And then after we were done, someone said, "Well, why didn't you use wall jacks?" I said, What's a wall jack? "Well, you just put it on, you crank it up, it lifts up your wall." We looked at him like, "Where were you?" 2,000 sheets of sheetrock, fire rated 12 foot. And I remember I told all our men, "Let's give it everything we have and we'll do this in 1 week." Well, we did it. We gave it everything we had and we weren't one-third done. It took us 3 weeks of giving it everything. That last week I worked 92 hours installing sheetrock. And I found an important aspect of that. I found that after 70 hours, you don't care if the whole thing burns down. That's too long. I remember holding up the sheets of plywood, sheetrock, and me and two guys on scaffolding, and we're holding up with our arms, and a guy's trying to drill it, and he's getting the screw and said, "Now, how does this work here? How do you..." And we're going, "Put it in, put it in." We got 3/4 done with the roof, and someone said, "Have you ever thought about making a T-bar and just holding it up there with 2x4s? And we looked at him like, "Where were you?" We learned the hard way about everything. But I love building. It's exciting. I'm excited about your project.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to speak this evening on the subject of why give sacrificially. Nothing of any value is built but what is built on sacrifice.
Yes,
nothing. Many years ago, a pastor in the South in Atlanta was moving from the inner city to the suburbs, and they had to move out. They couldn't buy any land. They had to get some land to build some buildings. His name was Charles Stanley. And many, many years ago, they needed to raise $6 million. And they were in a campaign, and after 8 months, they'd raised about $200,000. Of the $6 million they were trying to raise. As hard as he could push it, nothing was happening. Nothing. One day, after the offering, an usher came up to him and whispered in the ear and gave something to the pastor. And he said, "Okay, I'll deal with it after the service." He preached the service, gave the invitation. After the service, he said, "Now, before we dismiss," he said, "when we had the offering, some woman dropped her wedding band and her wedding ring, and it fell in the offering. And if you'll come to the pulpit after the service, you can get that. And a lady stood up and said, "Pastor, I didn't drop it. My husband and I don't have anything to give to the building fund, so I talked it over with my husband, and I gave my engagement ring and my wedding band for the building fund." And there was just sort of a hush. That next Sunday, the offering plates were filled with wedding bands and wristwatches. The third Sunday, they started the offering. They couldn't get by two rows before it was full. And on the fourth Sunday, they had 55-gallon drums by the altar. And people dropped in car keys with titles, deeds to property, savings account, passbooks. The pastor was an avid photographer, and he'd saved for many years and got a $4,000 camera. And he put that in there. By the fifth week, they had to tell the church, "We don't need any more. We've raised $18
million. Come on. Amen. There you go.
It all starts with somebody's sacrifice.
Right.
You'll never build a great church without sacrifice.
Right, sir.
Somebody has to pay the price.
Yes, good.
It'll have to mean more to you than a new car.
Oh, yes, right.
More to you than that new house. Amen. More to you than the things we enjoy in this great land we call America. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, Seven. Let's stop right there and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray in these next few minutes the Holy Spirit of God would be our special guest. Heavenly Father, I count it an honor just to stand before these dear people in the presence of this dear pastor. I know the sacrifice of a pastor. I know what it cost him personally to build a work. But Father, I pray you'll spread that cost on many shoulders tonight. I pray that throughout this auditorium, the Holy Spirit, this passage of Scripture, we have what's called the feeding of the 4,000. You'll recall the incident that's more popular called the feeding of the 5,000. And at that time, they were wanting to send them away because there was no food to eat. And Philip found someone, a little lad, who had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But he asked the question, what are they among so many? And of course, we know that little is much if God is in it.
Amen.
After the feeding of the 5,000, we have recorded this passage of Scripture called the feeding of the 4,000. Same type situation. People have come and they were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ teach. And listen, when you were listening to Jesus teach, you didn't care what time it was. You were just wanting him to go on and on and on. I mean, it was like having wisdom drop from heaven when Jesus taught. It was to see compassion personified when Jesus taught. It was to see someone who loved you like you'd never been loved before when Jesus taught. Well, it seemed like just an hour or so, but it passed on to be a long time. And Jesus said, we must feed them now, lest they faint in the way. Disciples again are saying, well, Lord, we don't have the food. We can't feed them. And Jesus looks to the disciples and says, and how many loaves have ye? Interesting enough that they were not found without food on this occasion. They remembered the feeding of the 5,000, and they didn't want to look to a little lad for their lunch, so they'd sacked their own lunch away. And Jesus looks to the disciples and says, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." And they looked at each other like, "How do you know? We were holding out on the crowd." And so he looks to us, and he asks the same question, "How many loaves have ye?" You see, Jesus knew that disciples had to sacrifice if the needs of the multitude would be met. And tonight, this church hangs in the balance because your future depends on your sacrifice. We are no denominational structure in Independent Baptists. And let me say, though you have many fine church brethren throughout California and around this world, none of them are going to take an offering up for you. None of them are going to sign your mortgage note. None of them are going to raise large sums of money and say, "Let's just send it to this church wanting to build." No, Independent Baptists are very good about saying, "We'll pray for you, brother." And it lays on the shoulder of that Independent Baptist church and the people who make it up to bear the weight of the work of God in their church. And so it is that God wants all of us to sacrifice. I want to speak tonight on the subject, why give sacrificially? Now, I've got four reasons. I'll try not to be long, but I want to share these reasons with you. And the first one is to meet the needs of others. To meet the needs of others. You see, the disciples were not giving to feed themselves. They already had the food for themselves. You are not building a new church for yourselves. You already have a seat. There's already a place for you. If this church has no dream of growing, there's no use building a new building. We never build for ourselves. We always build for others.
Yes, sir.
I've told my church over and over again that our sacrifice is the foundation upon which other lives are built.
Right.
We're not sacrificing for our comfort. You've gotten used to this church. It doesn't have to be any more impressive. It's church. It's home. But to reach more throughout this area, you've got to have more space. You've got to have a place they can sit. You have a place where their family can sit. Our sacrifice is the foundation upon which other lives are built. I remember years ago when we were in our first fundraising program. And it was a great challenge. It was about, 14 years ago. And I remember challenging our people to give weekly a commitment. We had a monetary gift that we gave, but then that weekly commitment they would give for maybe 3 years. And I remember one of the ladies who was 83 years of age, her name was Sally Dillman. And I remember as I was going through those pledge cards, Sally Dillman put down she'd give $100 a week. 83 years of age. And she gave every week $100. But Sally Dillman never lived to enter the doors of that new building. She passed away before the building was built. But her granddaughters now attend. And her granddaughter's husband is a bus captain. And they're faithfully serving God. You see, Sally knew that that sacrifice she was given on a weekly basis, it wasn't for her. It was for her loved ones. She was giving for others. And a new building is not about us. It's about other people. The first reason we ought to sacrifice is for the needs of others. The second reason we ought to sacrifice is to spare our families. Spare our own families. You see, more than we need anything else in life, we need a good church to have a good family. You can do without an SUV and still have a good family. I mean, you can pile everyone in a little old Chevette and still have a good family. You don't need a big car. You don't need a big house to have a good family. I mean, you might crowd them in just a two-bedroom apartment, but have, you know, three to a bed. But you don't need a lot of room to have a good family. But you got to have a good church. We're living in a world where if you don't have your family centered around a church, you're not going to have a good family long. I mean, Satan's pulling at us every which way. And praise God for the house of God we can go and an old-fashioned pastor stand up and preach the word of God without compromise and preach, thus saith the Lord. That changes our families. That's what strengthens us. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 17 that story of the widow of Zarephath. And you recall how Elijah, that troubled prophet, was sent to the widow woman to be taken care of. And God specifically said, I'm sending you there because there's a widow in Zarephath and she is going to take care of you. And so here comes Elijah. And he comes at first expecting, well, you know, maybe she has a big house, an extra room and a prophet's chamber, or, you know, I don't know. God told me to go and she's going to take care of my needs. He gets there and it's a very humble place. And this widow woman is going around and she's picking up sticks off the ground. And he goes and says, ma'am, you know, God sent me here for you to take care of me. She says, I'll get you some water. He says, while you're going, could you bake me a cake? I'm sort of hungry. And she stoops up and she looks at him and says, sir, I've been picking up these sticks to build a little fire because I've got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil. And I'm going to mix that together and I'm going to bake one last cake so me and my boy could have a meal. And then we're going to die because that's all we have. And if I know the heart of a mother, she was going to watch her boy eat that whole cake. It's all she had. And I'm sure Elijah's thinking to himself, Lord, do I have the wrong address? And I'm sure he felt like a televangelist asking a widow woman for her last, you know, send me your money. And he says, ma'am, would you make me one first? Because if you'll do that, God will take care of your needs. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus has to remind his own disciples. He said, to none of the widows in Israel did Elijah go. They didn't have the faith. Yeah. But he went to Zarephath, to Zidon, and there's a widow there. And for whatever reason, when the man of God said, if you'll do this first, God will take care of you, she believed him. Yeah.
Amen.
And she went and she baked that cake with that little handful of meal and that little bit of oil, and she put it together and she baked a cake and she brought it to the man of God, and he's sitting there eating it while little Johnny's eyes are about this big just looking at that cake. He's drooling. His stomach is roaring. He's so hungry. And she's looking at her son and looking at the man of God saying, I believe the man of God, but I don't see how it's going to happen. Elijah's there eating his cake, and I imagine he looks up and he sees the little boy and says, hey, Johnny, you hungry? Yes, sir. Well, just have your mom bake you a cake. Mom, would you bake me one too? And she says, sir, perhaps you didn't hear me. I told you it's all we had. I mean, I scraped the last bit of meal out of the barrel. I poured the last drops of oil out of the cruise. Sir, I'd love to bake a cake for my son, but I told you it's all we had. And Elijah looks at her and says, would you just go look for Johnny's sake? She said, let me humor the man of God. She goes and she looks and her eyes, there's more. She goes to the cruise of oil and she says, well, Johnny, I don't know what happened. I poured it all out, but there's more in there. And pours it out and bakes another cake and gives it to Johnny. And Johnny's sitting there eating. And Elijah's finishing up his and says, well, ma'am, why don't you just bake one for yourself?
Come on. Amen.
And she says, sir, you don't understand. I've done emptied it twice. I mean, I know it's empty now because I don't know how it got there. But we'll just go look again. Well, let me humor the man of God again. And she goes and looks, and sure enough, what, there's more. She looks in the cruise and there's more. And she pours it out and bakes the cake and she gets to eating. And the man of God says, ma'am, I'd like another one. And Johnny says, me too, Mom. Goes back and looks, and for all that famine, the meal never ceased and the oil never stopped. She gave to save her family. Now, had she held what she had, they would have had one meal and starved. You know, the surest way to stay poor is take what you have and be that way about it. Surest way to stay poor all your life is just take what you, well, pastor, I don't have much. I can't tithe. I can't give to God. I couldn't. And just stay that way. Yes, and sir. You will starve.
Yep.
And I know it's scary to live this way, but you'll be surprised if you'll let God reach down and take out of what you have. Remember this about God. He'll always put back more than what he took out. Remember that little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? The Bible says they took up 12 basket loads. Now, I don't think they gave that one to each disciple. I've heard people say that. I think they all went to that little boy. And I imagine as he went home and knocked on the door and his mom says, you home, John? Yeah, I'm home, John. Mama, I'm home. Well, John, did you eat the lunch I fixed for you? Well, I tried. I ate all I could, Mom, and I even shared it with everybody else, but I brought home the leftovers. 12 basket loads. Let me tell you this about sacrifice. It so pleases God that he opens up the windows of heaven and pours you out a blessing you cannot contain. You will never outgive God. It is always a step of faith. When we had that fundraising program, we had a man in our church named Ron Adler. He was a school teacher, taught in the public school system, and he was so glad when he could retire and get out of that. But he pledged $100 a week. Keep in mind, this is 14 years ago when $100 a week, that was a lot of money. And I couldn't believe that. But today, every one of his family is serving God.
Amen.
Everyone's living for Jesus. Everyone's greatly used of God.
Amen.
Ron Adler's in heaven now. He was without a doubt the finest man I've had in my whole ministry. And last year, when he was 56 years of age, he taught his Sunday school class, telling the adults in the classroom how much he loved his preacher and how much he loved his people. And after he taught that class, he touched his head And he sat down and he fell over and he was dead. A big shock to our church. He had two major brain hemorrhages. He's in heaven. Finest man we ever had.
Amen. Yes.
But his sacrifice paid for a church that still went in souls to Christ.
Yeah.
And his whole family serving the Lord.
Yes,
you know, our sacrifice meets the needs of others. Our sacrifice spares our own families. Our sacrifice allows us to experience God's blessings. You know, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I remember my wife and I sitting down and trying to figure out what we could give. And you have to understand, 14 years ago, we were just getting our first building. And I was pouring as much money into the church and not getting paid very much. And it didn't matter because the church and building it and everything else was what was important to me. And I remember we were sitting down and trying to figure this out. And I told my wife, "Honey, I believe we can give $25 a week." But boy, when I started seeing how some of my laymen and Sally Dillman was sacrificing and Ron Adler was sacrificing. We had six of our people pledged to give $100 a week. And I thought, I was so humbled by that.
Yes.
Just humbled. And I said, I don't know how we'll afford it, but we're going to give $55 a week. And that was our pledge. And we didn't know how we'd do it. And that was the same summer my oldest child, our daughter, was going to be a freshman at Hiles Anderson College. And you know how much I had saved in her college fund? Zero. Zero. And I gave that pledge, and my daughter knew it would take everything we had. And she came to me, she said, "Dad, I want you to know, I don't want you to worry. I'm going to go there. I'm going to get on a full work scholarship. And then I'm going to try to work somewhere else. I'm going to work all I can. And Dad, some way, somehow, I'll pay for it." And I set her down. I said, "Adrian, listen. God is going to take care of this. God is not having me sacrifice to punish you. But God, we're going to see God at work. And Adrian, I promise you, I want you to work 10 hours work scholarship, no more. And God will provide and we'll take care of the rest of the bill." She said, "Dad, you can't." I said, "I know I can't, but God can."
Amen.
That was in July of that year when we had those pledges. I scraped up enough money and she'd worked through the summer and she could get it. She got enough money to get in her foot in the door. And that September, after she went off to college, about 2 weeks into it, there was a member of my church that came to me and said, "Pastor, you remember years ago when we pulled out a denomination and they sued us and we went through all of that and lost everything and started all over again when we were 5 years of age?" I said, "Yeah, I remember it well." Said, "Our church gave you $4,000 to buy a home when on our four-year anniversary, and you gave all that money back to the church to keep us going." I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Pastor, ever since that day, my husband and I have been praying that if God would ever allow us, we wanted to give you that money back." She said, "I just had a relative pass away, and we're in the will, and we want to give you $4,000. I said, "No, no, no." I said, "We can afford it now." I said, "Well, no, no, I don't want your money." She said, "Pastor, we've been praying about this for years. Please, Let us give you that. I said, really, I can't. She said, Pastor, it's what God wants us to do. I hate when people paint you in a corner like that. I said, okay. They gave me that check for $4,000. As soon as I looked at it, I thought about my daughter. And I got on the phone and I said, Adrian, you remember I told you that we'll see God do something special. She said, yeah, Dad. I said, honey, I have in my hand a check that will pay for the rest of your school year.
Amen.
And we both rejoiced.
Amen.
That was in September. In October, I was driving with this retired contractor who helped us build our first building. And he came by and picked me up for coffee. And while he was going, he picked me up in a brand new Lincoln Continental. And it's the first time I'd sat in a car with heated seats. This was back when only the wealthiest cars had. And it was amazing. It was just nice. And he drove me to coffee. I said, man, this is nice. I said, what's the payments on something like this? He said, oh, it's just a lease. He said, it's not much. I said, well, what's not much? He said, oh, it's only $800 a month. $800 a month for a car payment. This was 14 years ago. Now, I can understand today if somebody has, you know, I don't know, a Hummer. What do you have for that? I don't know. And I said, wow. He said, well, is your van paid for? I had a Plymouth Voyager, a Grand Voyager. Used it for picking up people to church and picking up my converts. It worked great. I said, well, no, 2.5 more years and it's paid for. He said, well, how much you owe on that thing? I said, well, just 2.5 years of payment, da-da-da-da-da. I said, oh, probably just, I don't know, $3,700 or something like that. He goes, oh. We went out and had coffee, and then he said, I got to run an errand. Could you run with me? I said, well, yeah, let me sit in these heated seats a little longer. Sure. He goes to his bank and runs in there. He's gone about 10 minutes, comes out, and he's driving. He says, where do you bank? I said, well, I use U.S. Bank. They said, well, don't they hold the mortgage to your car? I said, well, yeah, they gave me a good rate. I said, well, he said, oh, and he drove to my bank. He said, I got some business in here. Could you come with me? I said, no, I'll just wait in the car. He said, I need you. And about then it dawned on me, I said, what are you, no, 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 no. He said, Pastor, do you think you ought to do what God tells you to do? I said, I think I ought to do what God tells me to do. I think you need to pray about it for several months and talk to your wife about it. He said, no, I know this is what God wants me to do.
There you go. Amen.
He said, come with me. He went in there and said, could we have someone to talk to? And we got in a desk and he says, this is my pastor and he has a loan here. He said, could you look it up and tell me how much? They said, oh, it's $3,725. He reaches in here and pulls out a wad of $100 bills. And he starts going, one, two, three, four. He counts out 37 and puts 38 down there, and he still has another wad. I should have said, well, I'll tell you about this loan. $3,725. 1 month earlier, $4,000. I had pledged $55 a week. You see, when you sacrifice, you allow God the privilege of showing you how much you mean to Him. You see, when we give to the cause of Christ sacrificially, we are showing God how much He means to us.
Right. Come on.
But when we do that, It allows God to show us how much we mean to Him. And so He blesses us in ways that just, wow! It all starts with us being willing to sacrifice. You know, I've said this about faith and about sacrificial giving. If it isn't scary, it isn't given by faith. When you give, you figure out what you can reasonably afford to give. And then when you give extra, you figure, well, if we scrimp here, scrimp there, we can do this. But when you give by faith, it's like, no way. But when you do it, it's when God comes through. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You may give a large amount to a building fund, but if you can reason how you can do that, it doesn't take faith. And if it doesn't take faith, it doesn't please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if it isn't a little scary, it isn't faith. I remember we did our first building program, and then I thought, man, that building's big enough. It's going to last us forever. 2 years later, we needed more space. I was sitting with a man at 6 o'clock in the morning. We had coffee and prayer together several days a week. He was going through some hard times, and I was trying to encourage him. And I was telling him, I said, man, we need this and this, but we're paying on the first building. We need another building. We need to pave our parking lot. We got 2.5 acres of paved parking lot. We got to get all that done and everything. And he said, Pastor, he says, I guess it's just going to take some faith. And I said, don't preach to me. You know, the scary thing about faith, you'd think that after you take a step of faith and take a step of faith and take a step of faith, that after a while, every step is comfortable. But that's not the way it works. Every step of faith scares you to death. Don't you think? I know the pastor says, praise God, we're going to get this 47,000 square foot building. Praise the Lord. And then he goes home and says, how are we going to do that? Dear God in heaven, you better help me. You got to help us. Listen, not only is it a step of faith for you, it's a step of faith for your pastor. It's a step of faith for anyone who works for God.
Yes, sir.
Why give sacrificially to experience God's blessing? And then lastly, why give sacrificially as an expression of our love? The Bible tells us an interesting story in Mark chapter 12. And in verses 41 through 44, here's what it says. And Jesus said over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And you know the story, and it's an interesting one, because here's Jesus at church, and he's not just casually looking. He's just staring at the treasury like, I wonder what they're putting in. And I'm sure the disciples are saying, wow, that's odd of Jesus. He's just staring at the money. But do you know Jesus is still looking at the offering plate?
Yes, sir.
He still wants to see how much we love Him, if we're going to be faithful. If we're going to tithe when there's other bills outstanding.
Yeah.
If we're going to tithe and we just got laid off. If we're going to tithe and we can't even make the mortgage this month. Are you going to put God first? That's what He wants to know. Are you going to put God first? And this poor widow woman comes up and, oh, I can imagine how others gave. You know, here's their check. Let's don't even fold it up. Let's just leave it out here. Everybody can see $10,000. Wow. One by one, they come in with their large gifts. And here's this widow woman. She comes with her hand little, You know, it's your hand, it's just two little coins, like two pennies. And she just reaches over and she just drops it in and humbly goes back to her seat. And Jesus says, "Fellows, did you see it? Did you see who gave the most?" And I'm sure John was saying, "Well, I think it was that lawyer." Maybe, Thomas was saying, "No, it wasn't the lawyer. I think it was that scribe." And maybe someone else said, "No, I think it was that Pharisee over there. I think he gave a lot." And Jesus said, No, you missed it. You missed it. You missed it. It was none of them. It was the little widow woman." "Why, what do you mean? Jesus, you mean the little widow? I mean, honestly, Jesus, she's dressed almost like she's homeless. You think she gave the most?" "Yeah, she gave the most." Why did she give? It wasn't her tithe. One-tenth would have been a tithe. And it wasn't that she was expecting God to bless, pour down great blessings on her. Because if you give a penny in the offering and God doubles it, you still only have two pennies. If you say, "Oh, God bless this," double it, and you have a nickel, and you give a nickel, you only got a dime. It still doesn't help much. If that farthing had been duplicated, it still was not enough to make a difference in her life. Why did she give all that she had? There's only one reason. She loved God. She loved God. And when it all boils down to it, isn't that the best reason? Because we love God. In these next few months, this church is going to be able to make a statement that heaven will observe when you give sacrificially. No great work is ever built, but what it's built on the foundation of sacrifice. Somebody has to love God enough.
Yes, sir.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Going to have a word of prayer and extend a brief invitation. Would you let God speak to your heart? Would you allow God to do a work in your heart that goes beyond what sight can see, but what faith can do? Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless in this invitation. And I pray that you'd help us respond as you prompt us to. I pray we'd be obedient as you speak to our hearts about what to do. And I pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Will you make your way to an altar? Will you let God deal with your heart? If you'll trust God, He will always lay a figure on your heart about what He wants you to do. And it may not be what someone else is told to do, but it will be what God wants you to do. But you've got to be willing to listen and obey. And that's the key. Listen and obey. Or as we sang, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey.
Father, we thank you for this good message from a good man of God, from a great book, the Bible, these great truths that we learned and some of us we were reminded of. And Lord, might we do as exactly as Brother Mutchler referred to as he closed the invitation. Might we listen to the still small voice of God in each and every one of our lives as we approach a season, a window of time in the history of our church where it's vital that we do sacrifice. We do express our love. And Lord, we want your blessing. And of course, we all want our families to be saved. Might we take home with us what the food, the spiritual food that was given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.